We're going to be looking at Ephesians 6. I got to be honest with you, I don't know where we are in Ephesians, so I said, you know what, we'll do chapter 6, and hopefully this will be helpful. And so let me read some of that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Anybody who's a parent, and you have children, obviously, you probably have learned a lot of lessons from your children, and you see how your heart goes out to them when they're little and they struggle and everything. And it reminds us that the Lord says, it says about the Lord that as the father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. This is not a pity that, it's a sympathy, not a pity where nothing can be done. But he understands what we're going through, and he loves us, and he corrects us and helps us. So, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it might be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Life is really a gift of God, and he wants us to live long on the earth and to enjoy life and to be instructed by our fathers and mothers. A lot of times men have a problem with their father. The relationship with the father is not good, but if that has happened to you, do your best to learn how your father was treated as a child, because as he was treated, probably that's where he picked up how you're supposed to be a parent or not a parent. Many fathers are abandoning their children and their wives, chasing after other women, looking for another relationship that might be better. And they go from one woman to another, and so they leave their children. One of the things I saw in the jail when I was working with Chaplain Dave out there, along with a lot of other people, was that they had a class which basically I would say was parenting. They were learning the value of obeying, which they probably should have been taught by their fathers. But because the father abandoned the home, you got a lot of men who've got crazy ideas about what it is to be a man, crazy in relation to what God has said. So we can have sympathy for people, and we can see that as these children are supposed to obey their parents, and that gives the idea of a unity, father and mother working together to bring the children along. I know in my own case, and certainly no perfection here, but I think my wife was a little too lenient, and maybe I was a little too strong, and somehow it came out right in the middle. So that's good, you know. And kids, they know how to play you, don't they? Well, they come and ask you, is it okay if I do? And they've already been turned down by the mother, and you didn't know that, so then you get in trouble. So it's interesting. But we can be sure that the Lord looks at us with sympathy and with pity. And at the same time, the answer is to be disciplined and to follow what God has laid out. And then, verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Fathers tend to be a little too strong sometimes and actually are unfair with their children, and that makes for wrath, and that's not good. That's going to disrupt that relationship. On the other hand, you can be too lenient. I think we've all done... As parents, we've done it both ways. Sometimes we've been too severe. Other times we've been too lenient. And so we can be sure that the Lord is the perfect example of being a father. But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So that's training and advice from the Lord. And, of course, if they don't see it in us, they're probably not going to be following it. And we understand that we follow the Lord imperfectly. I don't think anybody has anybody achieved perfection here yet? No, I don't think so. But perfection in the Bible is obviously the idea without fault and without flaw. But it's also the idea of maturing, of knowing yourself and knowing the Lord, and seeing how that's compatible and how the Lord can help us to do better as we go along. And then he goes into the bond servants. You know, it's often one of the accusations against Christianity. Oh, it approves of slavery. Well, slavery in the Old Testament and even in the New was not always the way we see it was portrayed in the South, where people were ripped from their home countries and they were sold into slavery, and that kind of bondage, they had absolutely no choice. But sometimes a person would go into debt and they would pay that off by being a bond servant or a person who sold a portion of their life, you could say, to pay back that debt. So there was a little difference there. A bond servant, Jesus said that he was Paul said he was a bond servant to Jesus. So a bond servant really was one, as he's saying that, I've been released. In the Old Testament, if a man was a slave, sometimes it was they were captured in a battle and they were made a slave to an Israelite. Again, not with chains and that kind of thing. But while they were in bondage to this man, paying off the debt or trying to earn their freedom, Roman slaves could earn their freedom by being a faithful servant and being released by the person they were in debt to and so forth. So there's a lot of ramifications to the slavery thing. Don't always think of it as the brutal things that went on down south and with the slave trade and all of that. By the way, you should know the name Wilberforce. Anybody know the name Wilberforce? Yeah, he's a man who gave his life to eliminate slavery in the government of England. And just right after he died, England passed a law that was absolutely illegal to have slaves, and he put a crimp in the slave trade right there. So black and white working together eliminated slavery as we have known it in the past. And Abraham Lincoln said this. One more thing about slavery. Abraham Lincoln said that with the great Civil War that was fought primarily over the slavery issue, there were other issues involved as well, but he said that the debt of blood, for every drop of blood that was drawn by the slave master's whip, America had paid back in blood with this great Civil War. More people died at one point, I don't know if it's still true now, but at one point more people had died in the Civil War than any of the other wars combined. Is that a true stat? This is a stat man right here. He checks these things out, okay? So I'm glad to know that's still a valid thing. So brother fought against brother, and it was over this issue of slavery and over the issue of a man is made in the image of God, and he should be treated as such. Abraham Lincoln, God bless him. We need a few more honest Abes, all right? So anyway, that's a little digression. But this, often it's thrown up to Christianity. Oh, you guys approve of slavery. And Paul dealt with the reality of slavery. And he said here, bondservants, be obedient. See, a bondservant would be somebody who owed money, and they're going to pay that bond off by giving their labor to that. Paul called himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And so a bondservant could often be set free having paid the debt. So this is how Paul is seeing it. The debt has been paid, and now I'm a bondservant to Jesus Christ because of what he did for me. I started to see in the Old Testament, when a man was brought into slavery, he might meet a woman slave there, and they would wind up being married. And there came a time when the man is released, he's paid off his debt, and he's going to be set free. And he says, no, 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 I want to stay with my wife. I love her, I want to be with her and with my children. And so they had a procedure where there was a post in the public square, and they would bring that man out and put his earlobe against the post, and they'd drill a hole in the earlobe so there was blood. And it was a witness to everybody that this man was going to be a slave to this other man voluntarily the rest of his life so that he could be with his wife forever, or at least the length of their life. There's a correlation there with Jesus. He became human. He's God. He became human. So he's always going to be human as well as God. And he's drawn us into this wonderful fellowship. And it's only starting now. Who knows, you know, what the future holds. I mean, we read the Bible and we get some idea of how great this is going to be, to have this wonderful fellowship with each other and with Jesus. And it's all because Jesus took on humanity. He shed his blood, and he's got a bride that he loves and he wants to be with. So he's always going to be human. Isn't that good? We have a God who has a human face. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that's a good thing to remember. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So that helps us to get a grasp on that. Okay, so bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleases, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. That's another way of saying, as you sow, so shall you reap. Remember Nehemiah? He was a cupbearer to a heathen king. And his heart was broken that the temple had been rebuilt, but there was no wall around it protecting it. And so he wanted to build that wall. Now, it was a sin to go into the king's presence with a downcast countenance. You're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to be smiling when the king's around, because if you don't smile, you might lose your head. Okay? These guys had absolutely control. If they said, you're going to be executed, that was it. You were executed. Remember the two guys with Joseph in the prison? They didn't know how it was going to turn out. And he says, you're going to lose your head, but you're going to be reinstated. And it happened just like Joseph said. So they had absolute power. So Nehemiah goes into the presence of the king after praying for many months about his people and the fact that there's no wall. By the way, there's a correlation here. Chuck Smith had a great sermon on it, that you might love the Lord with all your heart, but you haven't built a wall around that to protect that. You're not going to church. You're not in a body of believers where there's responsibility to each other and to build the church. You see that? So you want to build that wall to protect the worship that God has called you into. You see that? So that wall, you could say, are the habits that you have as serving the Lord and as going to church and understanding the church, reading the Bible, doing all the things you're called to do as a Christian. You want to build that wall to protect that worship experience. I thought he had a great sermon. I thought it was so great, I'm giving it to you. You know, in essence, okay, got to build that wall. Build those habits that lead to, good things. So, Nehemiah goes into the presence of the king, and he's allowing his countenance to show the condition of his heart. And the king says, what's wrong? Because he's been such a faithful, good servant. He's a cupbearer. You know, if he sees Nehemiah keel over, he knows that was poisoned, okay? So that was his responsibility. And he carried it out faithfully. And so he won the heart of the king. You can win people over by doing what you do. Doing it right, doing it faithfully, doing it as unto the Lord, not just to please men, but to please the Lord. And all of us need to learn that. We need to learn that. So anyway, Nehemiah tells him what's on his heart. And the king says, you know what? I'm going to give you an entourage. I'm going to give you laws. I'm going to give you all the stuff you need to build this wall. So that his faithfulness opened the door to God being able to bless all of Israel, because the king had all these resources. So be nice to somebody today. Be nice to somebody, not to get something out of them, but because you're called to be nice. You're called to be, those who serve the Lord. But not as men pleasers. Not to get patted on the back. Oh, you're so wonderful. Do you feel uncomfortable when people tell you how wonderful you are? I don't know, because it's never happened to me, but I just... I think most of us do feel uncomfortable when... You know, and we know how it could have gone the other way so easily. You know, we could have said the wrong thing or had the wrong attitude. So we need to have what he's saying here. Don't be men pleasers, but please the Lord like a bondservant, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Isn't that cool? One time I was leading, I was a Sunday school superintendent in Fallon Baptist, and we put on this big pageant and everything, and this one gal had really helped out. She'd done a lot of work. And I said, hey, thank you for, you know, what you did in that minute. You know, you've really been great, and you've gone the extra mile. And she says, I didn't do it for you. I did it for the Lord. Okay. Okay, I won't say thank you next time. I got it, okay. But, you know, we can get so holy and so religious.
That,
that we, what's that? Yeah, yeah. So, anyway, so I never said thank you to her again. No, no, no. But, you know, we're all in this together, and we want to serve the Lord as the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Joseph was in prison. And think about how God took Joseph, and he's rejected by his brothers, and they're so hard-hearted, they're eating lunch while he's down in this cistern, this dry cistern, weeping. He's just a kid. He's like 15 years old, and he's terrified, and they sell him into slavery. First, they're going to kill him, and, oh, let's make some money, and let's sell him. And so God takes that situation, and because Joseph is faithful to God, and he's been given a dream by God, God told him one day, your brothers and your mother and your father are all going to bow down to you. And of course, he went and shared that with them, and they were happy to hear that. Oh, the kid brother is going to be elevated, you know. But you got to remember, he's just a kid, okay? He's excited. He's not trying to tell them, well, I'm going to be great. He's just sharing with his brothers. Well, anyway, he gets rejected. He's down there. How would God get a messenger to Pharaoh? You know, he might send an entourage of angels and all of that. But no, what did he do? He used a faithful man. He used a man who was gifted. He used a man who knew God. And his gift becomes known to the king. And the king has a Pharaoh and king, same difference. King has a dream. And the fat cows ate up the skinny cows. Remember that? Or the skinny cows ate the fat cows. I guess that's the way it was. And then there was, more along that line. And so the king says, all right, I want to know what this dream means. I'm not going to ask my guys. Here's how I'm going to ask them. You not only have to tell me the answer to the dream, you have to tell me the dream. Because he's dealt with these jokers before. And if they know the dream, then they can make it sound like they know the answer. So Joseph comes in, he tells him what the dream is, and he tells him what's going to happen. God got the slave before Pharaoh because he was gifted, the slave was, but he also was faithful in everything that he was called to do. Even though he's in prison, he's doing his job faithfully. People saw his abilities, they saw he was responsible. Wherever he went, he rose to a position where he was controlling other people or leading other people is a better way to put it. And so that's why he's saying, be faithful wherever you are. Do whatever you do, do it well, and do it as unto the Lord, not unto men. Not unto men. You're not working for men, you're working for the Lord. And that's a good thing to remember. So in verse 8 here, and you masters, do the same to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. You want the Lord to treat you right, make sure you treat other people right, those people who are under you, that you are leading and guiding. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. This is a very famous passage, is it not? And you've probably heard it a million times, but let's look at that again, all right? Be strong in the Lord. That means know who you are in Jesus. That you died on that cross with Jesus in your old nature, and you rose out of the grave in a brand new nature, and now you can have fellowship with Jesus. That's what it's about, right there. That's the gist of it, right there. And hold that truth in your heart and in your mind. That's what it means to be strong in the Lord, that you know who you know, and you know that He knows you. And so you have that wonderful relationship. And then put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil's not done. The devil has dealt with a lot of people. He has a lot of experience. He's highly intelligent. He can make that seem beautiful, which is really ugly. He's a deceiver. So we do not wrestle against flesh or blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. Listen, in the heavenly places. Do you ever notice that? There's wickedness in the heavenly places. I'm not talking about heaven itself. The Bible talks about three heavens. Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven, and he saw things there that he was not allowed to tell us about. He told us a lot of good things, but he was not allowed to tell all those things. Okay, so where is this heavenly place? I believe it's in space. I believe that's where, it says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Thanks to Dante's Inferno that he wrote, people think that Satan is ruling in hell. No. He's just outside of heaven. He's between heaven and earth. And so when Jesus rose and he went back to glory, he went right through Satan's turf. He couldn't stop him. That great power went right through all those principalities and powers that aligned against God. So we're in a spiritual conflict. A spiritual conflict. Every believer is in that conflict, and there were no furloughs. There is victory, though. And that's like a furlough, isn't it? To have victory, and we can learn. And we've all made our mistakes. We've all done it wrong. We're all learning. But you know what? As we look at what Paul says, and he lays out the battlefield, and he shows us what the deal is, we're strengthened to keep on going and to win the victory. So think about wrestling for a minute. How many people have ever wrestled? You got a brother? You probably wrestle. There's probably nothing more exhausting than wrestling. And there's nothing probably that brings you into closer contact with your opponent than wrestling. It's you're pitting your strength against his strength. Or you're really trying to pit your strength against his weakness, right? You're trying to get the advantage in weight or the balance that you have and so forth. So this is an ongoing struggle that every believer is in. This is why we have to continually be refreshed in the Lord so that we have new energy to continue wrestling. If you let down your guard, you're going down. You're going down. There's no question about it. My wife and I... I don't know, we get some crazy ideas. We decided one time, hey, we're going to go skiing. I've never been skiing, okay? So we go up to Tenny Mountain, and I didn't know anything about skiing. We took a couple of lessons and kept falling down and everything. Didn't really have any, I had no idea what you're supposed to do. And so they put us on this lift, and we go up the mountain. And my wife went, I think she went once, and then she sat, and she watched me. Now, I had a red jacket on. And she said, every time you came off the lift, you fell in exactly the same place. Every single time. Well, I didn't know it, but the so-called pony lift, which was for beginners, was not working. And so I'm on an intermediate slope, which I shouldn't, had no business being on, okay? So my point here is that she said, you fell every time in exactly the same place. I submit to you that you have a weakness that you fall at every time, unless you're reinforced by the Spirit. I believe that every believer has, every person has a certain weakness that appeals to them. You know, in Isaiah 53, it says, we are like sheep, we've all turned to our own way. So as sinners, we found satisfaction in a certain way. That is not a legal way. You see what I'm saying? And so that becomes a groove. That becomes something that you've gotten satisfaction out of in the past. And God wants to bring you out of that. So you don't want to keep falling, you know. One of the things in the ongoing battle to try to stay upright from the top of the mountain to the bottom, Tommy's a good skier, and he knows about a lot of this stuff, and maybe some of you are too. But, the first time I made it down the mountain without falling, I was so excited because we went a few other years. And I was telling this guy about it, who's a really good skier, and he said, "That's not skiing. Just remaining upright is not skiing." And of course, he's right. It isn't. You know, you can make it down, but that's not really skiing, where you're really in control of what you're doing. How many people ski? Have you skied? Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, the worst thing, though, as a 45-year-old man learning to ski, is when you fall down and some little kid skis up. "You okay, mister? Get out of here!" "Of course I'm okay." So it was a little late at that age to start learning. But anyway, so if you keep falling in the same spot, it's time to go back to the instruction book. Okay, be strong in the Lord. The Lord has not abandoned you. Oh, we also had a guy with us. A bunch of us used to start going, and this one guy had been an instructor out in Sun Valley. He was really good, Dave Patterson. And so he's showing us. He's trying to show us. Well, as he's showing us, he fell, and we all cheered. We don't want somebody to be superior to us, right? Okay. So there's that in us, that human thing. Yeah. We're glad when somebody, we don't want somebody perfect around us. Well, we do have the perfect Savior. Yes, sir.
You know, you were talking about falling back, and we were talking yesterday on the phone.
Yeah.
I was thinking back when I was reading Zephaniah.
Yeah.
How when King Josiah, he had kept the country going well.
Yeah.
He had hardly died, and the nation had fallen back. It shows you how close we are to getting back to where we were before.
Amen.
If we're not in the Word, strengthening ourselves. And that's why Paul tells us in chapter 12 that we have to renew our minds every day.
Absolutely.
If we're so close to the edge of slipping back. Right. We don't realize how close we are. And it's so subtle, a lot of people get caught up in this.
Amen. And a lot of times, just before that going over the cliff happens, God has put something out there to keep us from doing that, you know, to hold us back, to help us. And we should be looking for that. We had a couple, back in 1976, way back there, there was a Billy Graham crusade on Cape Cod. Now, Billy Graham himself didn't come, but his organization did. And his brother-in-law, Leighton Ford, came and he did the preaching. And it was at the old Kennedy ice rink in the summertime when there was no ice, obviously. And so all the Cape got together, and our church was very involved, but only one couple came out of that. And they actually came from Sandwich. It was interesting. And they had a boy who had some form of MS. They'd been told that he's going to die before he's 21. So they had that hanging over him. So anyway, they were in this church that was liberal, and they came over. They wanted to meet with us. I was a deacon, and so they met with the deacons and the pastor, and they said they were in this church, no names here, but this particular church had a platform where there was a hidden stairway. So all of a sudden, the priest would appear on the platform because he comes up from the stairway that you can't see when you're sitting in the audience. You see that? So he evidently had been in the sacramental wine. So he's up there on a Sunday morning, and he's preaching, and he's backing up, and pretty soon he falls down the stairway, he disappears. They said, "That's it for us, we're out of here." But here's what they said. They said, you know, we went forward at the Billy Graham thing, and we were dealt with, and we received Christ. But, you know, nothing really changed. It's still going to the same church, okay? And we were about to give up. Did anything really happen? Was it a mirage, this whole thing? And they said a packet came in the mail from the Billy Graham organization, how you go on as a Christian. And it just arrived at just the right time. Well, they came over. Our own pastor said, you should find a church in your own area so you're supporting the local church and you're going to be much more involved that way. Well, nothing to do, but they wanted to come, and they did for years. They were faithful people. But I never forgot how, you know, that packet arrived just at the right time. So when you're feeling that desperation, you know, you feel like you're slipping away or whatever, watch for that thing that God's going to do. Yeah, obviously, read the Bible, okay? But sometimes something's going to happen that God's going to draw you back. He's going to keep you back from something that's going to hurt you. So so the whole armor of God. Be strong in the Lord, power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not fighting people, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. There are rulers. There are satanic rulers. Satan cannot be everywhere like God. But he does have his demons. And a lot of people feel like demons have a certain area where they're staked out. In Revelation, Jesus says Satan has made his seat there. Now, perhaps he moves around. Maybe he's in different areas at different times. But there is a whole satanic chain counterpart or counter against the church, set up like the church, but with the obviously the wrong influence and the wrong attitudes against the church. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Spiritual hosts. Remember Elijah? His servant goes out in the morning and he comes back in and he says, We're surrounded. And Elijah takes, I can't remember whether it's Elijah or Elijah, one or the other. You get those two mixed up? You with me on that? Okay. I believe it was Elijah. Okay. And he comes out with a servant. He says, Lord, open this man's eyes. And then he sees the hosts of heaven against all the hosts of evil before them. So that's what we need, that heavenly vision. And how are we going to have it unless we keep on looking into that word?
Yeah, that was Elisha.
Elisha
was the one that got panicked himself and God had to open up and show him 7,000 more.
Okay.
But I wanted to make a point too. You mentioned about the Billy Graham pamphlet showing up. And I know this church gives out the Gospels of John. And anybody that's slacking on that, don't. Always have them in your pocket. They're powerful. And the point you're making about the battles in the heavenlies, we can't forget Daniel was, the angel was held up 3 weeks, 21 days, because of the demon fighting him. And
that's
the
right.
Angel that was sent for Daniel
right.
got held up for 21 days by a demon. And then Michael, the archangel, came and took up the fight for him so he could get to Daniel. But
that's right.
We think in our own lives what's going on, and we don't realize that God and his angels really do have this Satan, which is more powerful than Satan. But Satan, until God puts him finally into the lake of fire, is a serious adversary.
Right. There's one point I want to make here. There's a little distinction here. Because we are the church, because we are believers in the church age, the Holy Spirit abides in every believer. That wasn't true in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God was with them. Okay. J. Vernon McGree brought this out, that in the New Testament, you don't see angels beyond the time of Peter. Because Peter is the voice to the Jews. Okay. So angels and Jews kind of go together here, but in the church it doesn't matter. Here's what we have. A lot of times people will say to me about, the angels this, the angels that. Listen, here's what our thing is. It's higher. It's better. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Who is in you? Holy Spirit. What in the world is all that? Well, see, there's satanic opposition right there. No, but every believer can say, greater is he that is in me. Now, the thing is, we got to get to know that person that's in us. So that gives us that power, to use the weapons that God has given us, against error and against things of Satan. So, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Remember when the Israelites came out, they came to the Red Sea, Some people, oh, that was a reed sea, and it was only about this deep. And one guy said, yeah, well, the whole Egyptian army drowned in that ocean. So I guess it must have been a little bit deeper. But after they got on the other side, they looked, and here comes Pharaoh. Pharaoh has changed his mind again. Notice how many times he did that? Oh, yeah, I'm going to let you go. And then all of a sudden he changed his mind. That's that changeability, not sticking with, not, you know, getting actually converted. And so Moses said, stand still this side of the Red Sea and see the salvation of the Lord. See, sometimes you just stand and you see the salvation of the Lord. And that's what we do at the cross. We see the salvation that God has provided in Jesus Christ. And we stand there. We don't have to do anything but stand there and believe at that point. Later on, there's going to be other things to do. But we can't go beyond that. We can't defeat Satan on our own. We cannot save ourselves. God has done that in Christ. All right, so let's look at this verse 14. I'm sure that you have seen a lot of things on this, but let's go over it again. Okay? Remember, Paul, sometimes he was such a dangerous prisoner that he was chained between two soldiers. Imagine that. This is the man that wrote the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the greatest thing ever written about love, I do believe. And he's chained between two prisoners. Can't trust this guy. He's so dangerous. He was dangerous before he was a Christian because he was killing Christians, right? And he was dragging them out to jail and so forth. But now he's converted. And now he's really dangerous because he's got this explosive message that's going to change people. So he has a lot of time to observe soldiers. And you got to believe that a lot of those soldiers got converted when they realized, actually listen to Paul. Having girded your waist with truth, everything was anchored to the girdle of truth. See, it's what does the Bible say? What does it actually say? Don't settle for secondhand. Make sure you know what the Bible says for yourself. It doesn't matter who it is. There are some great people who are wrong on some stuff, okay? And you may be wrong, I may be wrong on something, so we want to keep on checking the Word of God. Is this what the Word of God actually says? So everything was anchored to that girdle of truth, all right? Everything that they were wearing. having put on the breastplate of righteousness. God has imputed righteousness to every believer. God looks at every believer as absolutely righteous because Christ died for their sins, our sins. And so he's given us his righteousness. That's imputed righteousness. Now he says, work out that righteousness so it's on the outside as well as inside. If it's not inside, it can't get outside, right? So putting on the breastplate of righteousness, wanting to do what's right, protects your heart. It protects your conscience against doing things that are wrong. We're probably all going to do things that are wrong, and we know what to do about that. We know to confess it and to get right with the Lord, okay? Keep on believing what God has done. Keep on realizing that he crucified that old person and he's made this new person. He wants to feed the new person so that it grows in Christ. So you have the breastplate of righteousness. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I got to tell you, for years I thought that meant you're supposed to go out and witness. And you are, okay? But what it's really saying is, see, the Roman soldier, his shoes were like cleats. They were like cleats. And the idea is you dig in at the foot of the cross. And you don't get moved from there. You got that? It's because of what he did. Half of Paul's ministry was defending the cross. People were trying to add to it all the time. They're still doing it. Got to be baptized. You got to never sin again. You got to be wholeheartedly for Jesus or the cross doesn't count. That's crazy. He delivered us. The only currency of heaven that takes away sin is the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The opposite of that is with the shedding of blood, there's a remission of every sin. And now you're a new creature in Christ. So stay rooted and grounded in the gospel, in that truth of the Word of God. I believe that you could picture Paul with his back to the cross, and he's defending the cross as the only way out. the only way out. You can't add to it. There were people saying, well, it's wonderful that you're a Christian, but you know what? You need to be circumcised, and you need to keep the Ten Commandments if you're going to be a real follower. Or you got to be baptized. Or you got to join this church. No, you're free in Jesus Christ. And you're set free for a purpose, to honor the one who died in our place. Amen? That's what we want. Okay. So, let's see. So, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. See, first of all, there's been peace made between us and God. Because Jesus is our peace. He took our punishment. God is holding nothing against us, okay? But he's also made peace between brothers, those who know Jesus Christ. We have peace with each other because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no, there's an old saying that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Everybody had to be forgiven. Everybody had to have Jesus die for them. Jesus did that. And as we recognize that in each other and build that up in each other, there's a wonderful fellowship that takes place. So, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Those darts were loaded with a burning tar, and when they stuck in, they kept on burning. And you can see the spiritual analogy of some thought comes into your brain that makes you angry or takes you outside of the will of God. It's burning. So you to have the shield of faith, you to believe. You're not to think, well, God doesn't love me anymore because this burning dot has gotten through. That's not the idea. The idea is have that shield of faith. Have that shield of faith to protect your heart. First of all, don't let that dot land, but if it does land, it's because you dropped the shield of faith and you're not trusting, actively trusting in what Jesus did. Once you've trusted in Christ, you're born again. That can never be overturned. But you can be a defeated Christian. A lot of people don't believe that. They think that if you're not a successful Christian, you're not a Christian. That is a bogus lie. Out of hell, if hell has they do have some preachers, I guess, but that's a lie. That's a lie. You can see in the scripture that where people failed, they actually failed. Some people lived a life of failure. They never grew beyond knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior. But see, there's a saying, and it goes like this: the faith alone saves. We all believe that, I hope. But the faith that saves is not alone. Yes, it is sometimes. Yes, it is. Sometimes people haven't been taught how to grow in grace. And so they don't develop. Don't we, physically speaking, in this world, don't we have people that never develop physically? They never become fully adult, you could say, either mentally or physically or even spiritually? Well, the same is true spiritually. Does God want us to grow? Yeah. Has he given us the means of growing? Yes. It's called the word of his grace. He hasn't changed his mind. We're not just forgiven. We've become new creatures. The old has died and the new has come. And we want to feed the new creature the bread of heaven. Okay, so you're going to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one with that shield of faith. Take the helmet of salvation. Brady's wearing a helmet these days that he doesn't really like, but it's much safer. That's what they've come up with. They had Roger Staubach on last night on one of the channels, and I didn't know it, but he said that he had a number of concussions. And he was talking about how the new helmets are so much different, okay? See, if you get hit in the head, you may not be able to be in control of your body, what you're doing, okay? I mean, that's in the natural. But it's also true spiritually. If you're not thinking rightly in the Word of God, you're probably going to be knocked off balance. Who is it? Steve Young. He quit. football after he was in the locker room. He didn't know where he was. It was something like his fifth concussion. And he said, it's not worth it. It's not worth it to, you know, be mentally incapacitated the rest of your life, you know. So this is what it means about the helmet of salvation. It means God's truth about salvation. You didn't earn it, and God gave it to you as a free gift, and it's yours. And he has saved you once and for all, forever, and he wants you to keep on developing. But if you don't keep that helmet of salvation and understand these things and hang on to that truth, you may not develop the way God wants you to. I got to tell you, I've dealt with a lot of people over the years, probably not very well. Some of them survived what I was trying to do. But I've met people who had fallen away and then come back, okay? And they're very sure, and it always amazes me how they think, because they're very sure that you can lose your salvation. Now, there was one woman who, she got so low, you know, drugs, alcohol, the whole nine yards. She had her kids with her. They were eating out of a dumpster, okay? That's how low they got. And then she's saying, you know what? But God never forsook us. I knew I was a believer, okay? So then, go on. I didn't know she was leading. If I knew she was leading, I wouldn't be there. That's the truth. But anyway, she's leading in the scripture. She starts saying how you can lose your salvation. Time out! You just told us that you were in the pits and God never forsook you. How can you now say that he's going to forsake somebody else? Listen, don't put up with error. I don't care who it is, all right? I don't care who it is. Don't put up with error. Stand up for the truth. The truth is that when God has set you free, that he set you free once and for all, forever. What you need to do is have that helmet of salvation, so when the blow comes against your head and tries to knock you away from that truth, you're protected by the helmet of salvation. That's the truth of the Word of God. Listen, there's only one Savior. Make it simple. There's only one Savior. He died for everybody. The Bible says that he was slain before the foundation of the world for everyone. Okay? So when you believe that, you're believing the truth. You say, well, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian. Did Jesus die for you? Yes. So claim it. Yes, I believe Jesus died for me. And that made me right in God's sight. And I want to love the one who loved me. I want to love the one that loved me. So take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is what is sometimes missing in the Christian's life. Take that sword of the Spirit. What is it? It's the Word of God. And what does it do? It fights off the enemy, and it also releases the prisoners. You see that? When Peter preached his great sermon there in Acts, it says that they were cut to the heart. And they said, what must we do? I believe he stuck a sword of the Spirit right into the heart. You have crucified the Lord of glory. And they, oh, what are we going to do? Now they're ready to hear the Word of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Yes, sir.
All the articles he talks about here, in military terms, they're all articles of defense. The only offensive is the Word of God.
That's right. Absolutely. Absolutely. And see, the better you know this Word of God, and I'll wind up with this illustration. Remember David going against Goliath? Well, first of all, Saul is trying to load him up with his armor. Saul is the guy that should be out there fighting Goliath. You know, he's a little teenager here. Here, take my. Saul was a big man. He was a head taller than all the other Israelites. And so somebody said that David put this armor on and he moved a block and nothing moved. And he said, I can't do this. I haven't proved it. That's a good thing to remember. So he's going with what he knows. He knows about the sling and the stone. He knows how to use that, okay? It's kind of like your testimony, okay? Remember, he'd had some experience in battle. He had saved his father's sheep from a bear and from a lion. And he grabbed a lion and he killed the lion after, I assume he hit it with a stone, I don't know. You got to realize that David had the best weapon going. That sling was like a gun in his hand.
Yes.
Remember that, was it Indiana Jones? Remember the guy's coming at him, he's got the big sword, and he says, what is this man on man? He pulls out a gun and he shoots him. You know? So that's kind of like David. He's got the best weapon going. But here's the thing I want you to remember. He took Goliath's sword and he cut Goliath's head off. Okay. Later on, David learns how to use those weapons. And he becomes a military commander and he trains other people. So here's the idea. Use your testimony, okay? You know your testimony better than anybody. You can use that. Say, Christ changed my life, okay? But you also want to learn how to use that sword and the shield and all the rest of it that goes with it, because that's what David did. Now, when David fell into disfavor with good old Saul and he's running for his life, he goes to the priest and he says, we need some food. And he says, well, there's nothing here but the priest's food. That's okay, give it to us. Later on, Jesus points to that and says, he's commending that because David has faith. He knows that my men are hungry, this is God's food, I'm going to take that food. But he also picks up Goliath's sword. And when he picks up that sword, it's so cool because he says, there's none like it. See, when you're going through a test and you're going down and you know, you've lived long enough to know you got days like that, okay? He picks up that sword and reminds him of the victory he won over Goliath. And he says, there's none like it. So one guy said, there he goes. He's going into the land where Goliath comes from wearing Goliath's sword. That's pretty cool, isn't it? So if you've had some victories, spiritually speaking, give it glory to God, but don't forget them. You know, the factors are still the same. It's fear, intimidation, ignorance, all those things play against us. But God's truth has provided us with everything we need to actually overcome. And just because we fell yesterday does not mean that we can't walk today. We can recover. Isn't that cool? I don't know anybody that ever did anything without falling in their practice. Even learning how to walk when you're a little kid, you fall down. Get up again, right? Keep on going. And God has made that possible for us. So, praying always with all prayer. I had a friend who was in Vietnam, and he was telling me about it. And he was with the artillery. He says, we had a corps. Nobody was shooting at us. But every now and then, they'd call up and say, hey, we need a few shells over here. That's kind of like prayer, isn't it? Lord, I'm pretty desperate here. I don't know what I'm going to do. How many have been there? Desperate prayers? Yeah, desperate prayers. God puts us as a priority, right? And answers our prayers. Now, answering our prayers should also be an incentive to keep on learning how to use these weapons. Don't say, well, he saved me last time. He's going to save me again. No, learn how to avoid that place where you fall every time and learn how to really ski, if you will, because it's all downhill. No, wait a minute. That's a bad analogy, right? Okay. So here we go. So for me, and he's saying, be watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. See, if the whole church does well, then everybody's going to be blessed. People in the church and society around us. You know, I think we need a holistic approach to this evangelism thing and reaching out. If the church is prospering and people are happy and there's a good attitude, what a great atmosphere to bring somebody into to talk about spiritual things. Because there's so many charlatans, there's so many errors, there's so many lies. But to bring them into an atmosphere where they can actually hear the Word of God and they can see that people love them and care about them, when the whole church prospers, everybody wins and God Himself is glorified. So we want to see that. So he says, don't just pray for yourself, pray for everyone. And pray for me, this is Paul, that utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. How many people think Paul needs prayer to speak boldly? You know, we would say no in the natural. Oh, not Paul, but he's saying, yeah, I need that. I want to speak boldly as I ought to, okay? Sometimes we're so timid, you know, and because we're not praying for boldness as they ought to speak. Now, it doesn't mean do something crazy. You know, some people do crazy things. I was at this church down in Connecticut. It was a conference on how to build a church. And this guy was, it was funny because they had all these rules and regulations how you build a church. And this guy who built the church that we're in, it was a huge church, had a school and everything. He did it all different than what they were teaching. It was really funny. But one of the things he did was he came out from Indiana, and he got to use an old congregational church that was right on the village green. They were allowed to use it from 12 o'clock on, 11 o'clock on, because the other small congregation met at 10. So there's a circus nearby, and so he goes and he talks to the people at the circus, and they he got the circus to bring their elephants over on the village green in Connecticut, okay? Guess what? He was in trouble with the town's fathers. But, and so he's saying all the things that he did wrong, but in the meantime, he built his church. He got known, you know? One time he said, we were looking for land, so there was a guy that was given airplane flights to, you know, just to observe the whole city and so forth. So he says, well, take me up. So he goes up, and it was, at that time, it was like $25 an hour. So he says, we're up there 2 minutes, and I saw exactly where the church had to be built. It was right at this intersection, and oh, it was a perfect place, and there was land there. And he said, take me down. The guy says, you still got 20 minutes? No, no, take me down. Goes over and finds out that they want like $3-5 million for this land. Well, I guess that one was wrong. But you know what? He kept on going. He kept on going. He kept on trying. And, you know, if you're going to do something, you're probably going to make mistakes. But you keep on going. Go ahead.
Jerry Bob, I'll say thanks. Shout it out from Service 10.
Yeah.
You know, built this church up from, you know, Thomas Road.
Yeah.
They
met in the Donald Duck Bottling Company, a factory that had gone out of business. That was where they first went. Yeah, and Jerry Falwell would get up early in the morning, be on the radio for half an hour, and then he'd go knock on doors. He'd say, oh, I'm Jerry Falwell, we're starting a church over here. Here's our address and our number. If you need prayer, just give us a call. And, you know, getting known is so valuable, and known as a friendly church. Okay, we have to close. But I hope some of that helps you. Keep on going. You're doing good. Keep on trucking. Keep on praying. Keep on wearing the helmet. And don't get knocked to the sidelines. All right. Let's have some prayer. Let's have a couple people pray.